You would turn now to Acts chapter 14. Verses 8 through 23. This is the word of the Lord. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This is the word of the Lord. In Iconium, Paul and Barnabas endured a great trial. Trial on account of the minds of many being poisoned. The poisoning of another's mind is one of the greatest forms of cruelty, for it does violence to our perception of reality and encourages us to believe that what is true is false, and that what is false is true. And we see its cruelty on display in Iconium. For those whose minds were poisoned, they were drawn away from Christ, and they were set against the church and the apostles. And is there anything crueler than this, than hindering someone from entering the kingdom of God? Is there anything crueler than hindering someone from resting in Christ? The one who poisons the mind of another seeks to destroy the other. And so it comes as no surprise that those who were poisoning the minds of others also conspired to take the lives of Paul and Barnabas. But when Paul and Barnabas learned of this attempt on their lives, they fled to Lystra. But there also in Lystra, a great trial awaited them. For there too they faced opposition, not only on account of those who followed them there from Antioch and Iconium, but on account of the disappointment of the crowds, on account of the disappointment of those who at first marveled at the works done by their hands. This trial, this trouble, it begins with a great and wondrous manifestation of the kingdom of God. In Lystra, Paul and Barnabas, they come across a man who was sitting because he could not stand, because he could not use his feet. And not only was he crippled, but he had been crippled from birth. He had never walked. He did not know what it was like to walk. But as he sat there, he listened to what Paul was saying. And Paul looked at him intently and saw that he had faith, that he had faith to be saved. And so he said to him in a loud voice, "Stand up. Stand upright on your feet." And this man, he obeyed that word. He sprang up, he leapt, and he began to walk. What happens here, it should remind us of something from the Old Testament and something from the New. It should remind us of the coming of the kingdom as foretold by Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." In Acts chapter 14, this lame man's leaping like a deer, it is a manifestation of the kingdom of God. And as we behold him leaping, it should remind us not only of something from the Old Testament, but also something from the New Testament. For we have seen this before. We saw it in Christ. For it was he who opened the eyes of the blind. It was he who unstopped the ears of the deaf. It was he who made the lame to leap. It was he who made the mute to sing. And Paul, as an apostle called by Christ, he does not only minister in the name of Christ. Here he ministers in the likeness of Christ, with the authority and power of Christ. This ministry of Paul, it was a revelation of Christ. And so we should see in this story of Paul, the story of Christ. It is the story of Christ that is unfolding in this story of Paul. We see the life of Christ in the life of Paul. And so what was true of Christ, it becomes true of Paul. For just as the crowds marveled at Jesus and greeted him with great expectation, so we find a similar reaction in the crowds of Lystra. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And there is some irony in their response. For had it been Christ in their midst, what they said would have been true. God has come down to us in the likeness of men. That is what Paul himself says regarding Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Or as the Apostle John puts it, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But though Paul is united to Christ, and though he serves in the likeness of Christ, and though we see in his life the life of Christ and the power and the authority of Christ, yet Paul is nevertheless not Christ. He is only a man. And when Paul and Barnabas see that the crowds are preparing to sacrifice to them, they cry out, "Do not do these things. We are only men of like nature with you." They seek to turn the crowds from this delusion in their minds. They seek to turn their gaze away from what has been created and toward the one who made all things, the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And Paul assures them that though the nations were left to walk in the darkness of their own ways, yet the Lord did not leave himself without witness. The true God is not unknown to them. But what was that witness by which he had been made known to them? It was the witness of the creation itself. It was the witness of the rain. It was the witness of the seasons. For it was God who gave them rain from heaven. It was God who gave them fruitful seasons. It was he who satisfied their hearts with food. It was he who satisfied their hearts with gladness. As the psalmist says in Psalm 104, verse 15, he gives wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen his heart. The creation itself bears witness to the goodness, to the kindness, to the grace of the Lord. It bears witness to our hearts that this one who has created us, he cares for us, and we owe our lives to him. We depend upon him. We ought never to see the rain as mere rain, but as a gift from his hand. We ought never to see the seasons as only a natural process, but as his kindness to us. We ought never to receive our food as though it is only matter and not his grace. The whole creation bears witness to us that he is God, that he has created us, that he sustains us. Paul and Barnabas, they point attention away from themselves and to the one true and living God. For they had not come to bear witness about themselves, but to speak the truth concerning Christ. But here then is another irony in our passage. For they were scarcely able to restrain the people with these words. Now you would think that if the people had been prepared to make sacrifice to these men, if they had been prepared to worship them on account of the sign that had been performed by them, you would think that they would be quick to take to heart what they said. You would think that they would heed their words, to turn away from vain idolatry, and to worship the living God. But in this way, the story, it again resembles the story of Christ. But these very crowds, the very crowds that greeted Christ with great excitement, they were the same crowds that soon lifted up their voice against him. The very crowds that cried, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they were the same crowds that later cried, "Crucify him." And why? Because they were disappointed by him. He did not meet their expectations. He did not yield to their will. And so it is here with Paul and Lystra. Though he restrained the crowds with his words, they were easily persuaded to turn against him. They would have rather worshipped him than heed his word. Why is it that we love what is false. Why is it that we love to be affirmed in what we think and desire? Why is it that we turn against whatever disappoints us, even when what disappoints us is truth and goodness itself? We live in a world that has been created, and we live as those who have been created. We live in this world of a God who has created us, who sustains us, who even satisfies us with gladness, yet still we would prefer to have our own way. We would prefer to do our own will. Here we see the madness of sin. Truly, sin is like a poison. It poisons the mind. It poisons the will. It poisons the heart. It poisons everything. It deludes our minds. It corrupts our wills. It hardens our hearts. Until at last we become like those idols that we worship, lifeless and empty. Sin ruins everything. But see the grace of Christ. It restores all things. It makes all things new. As Christ was crucified outside the city, so also Paul is stoned and dragged out of the city. And those who stoned him supposed that he was dead. And whether he was all dead or mostly dead, either way, we may understand that what happens next is another manifestation of the kingdom of God, a manifestation of the grace of Christ, of his power. For as the disciples gather about Paul, he rises up and he enters the city. Here we have the language of resurrection. And so we see in Paul not only the death of Christ, we see him in him the resurrection of Christ. The life of Paul, it is patterned after the life of Christ. It is conformed to the life of Christ. But notice what he says to the disciples. Notice what he says to the churches in Lystra, in Iconium, and in Antioch. Notice what he says to strengthen them, to encourage them. He does not say, through many tribulations, I must enter the kingdom of God. He says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We might wonder, how is that a
a word of strength and encouragement. Surely it is a strange person who would be strengthened and encouraged by being told that he must suffer. What sort of strength and encouragement is this? To be told that we must endure many tribulations. Would not such words weaken our hearts and lead us to despair? If these words are spoken for our strength, these words are spoken for our encouragement. They are spoken to encourage us to continue in the faith, that we might not lose heart. These words do not weaken our resolve, they strengthen it. But how? Yet we see it is not only the apostles whose lives are conformed to the life of Christ. It is not only the apostles who are conformed to his suffering, to his death, to his resurrection. It is every disciple. It is the whole church. The church's life is conformed to his. Our lives are conformed to his. And what did he endure in this world? Hardship. Affliction, suffering, sorrow, tribulation, distress. If we are united to him, if we are being conformed to him, then we must understand that we will suffer these same things in him. And that is why these words do not weaken us, but strengthen us. Because we have this strength in him. He endured such things for us, that we might be able to endure such things in him. And that is why these words do not lead us to despair, but rather encourage us, because his suffering, it was not in vain. And so our suffering is not in vain. After suffering comes glory. After tribulation, the kingdom. My dear brothers and sisters, behold this one who has created you. This one who has saved you. This one who died for you and was raised for you. This one who was for you. This one who was with you who sustains you, who will never leave or forsake you. Behold this one. And then be strengthened and encouraged by these words, that you may continue in faith to the end, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Amen.